Today we conclude the series of lessons on fulfilling our purpose as it relates to different aspects in which God has designed for humanity. Man, with the males, first lesson of the month. And then we looked at the females or women. And today, last Sunday, we looked at parenting, the relationship between parent and child. But today, we want to look at an aspect in the church. There is a concept that you find all the way through the Bible, but especially in the New Testament, when you're looking at those who the Lord then adds to the church. Acts 2:47, obviously the Bible says, praising God, having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should or were being saved. But when you come to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul writing to Timothy says, these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So this concept of the house of God, it's not talking about a structure like what we're meeting in today. He's talking about the household of God. Another concept would be, or another synonym for that would be the family of God. God the Father, Christ the elder brother, and all others, male and female, brothers or sisters in Christ. In 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul exhorts Timothy, rebuke not an elder, meaning an older man, but entreat him as a father. The younger men as brothers or brethren, the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters in all purity. So what do those verses in chapter 5 have to do with 1 Timothy 3, verse 15? Paul leaves Timothy behind at Ephesus, 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. He is a young man. He's called a youth all the way through the book of 2 Timothy. He's called a youth. Don't know how old he was, but he would not be called an elder as an older man. So Timothy, you are the local preacher at Ephesus for however long you stay there. And there are going to be men older than you, and there are going to be women older than you. And they're likely going to be young men, maybe your age or younger. And there may be young women, your age or younger. How do you view these people when you're working with them? Not just as a pulpit preacher. How do you view these people? Of course, my mother and dad are both deceased, but there are still men and women that I esteem highly, almost to the degree of my mother and daddy. This yesterday, while many of you were here at this Young at Heart dinner, I was up at Pulaski, Tennessee. They had a Christian Servants Day. It's one time a year, and it was yesterday. And they had lunch. Well, the person I had lunch with was David Sane. And David and Phyllis, his wife, and we sat there, and we talked for about an hour about all kind of things, but particular verses of Scripture in the Bible that he and I were studying. And I guess to a degree, that man right there has become more the father figure who's still alive on this planet to me. William Woodson was at one time while Brother Woodson was alive, and now David's sort of taken that role. A lot of things, I go talk to David, and the next thing you know, he can just clear your head. You know, if you don't think you need the brethren, just live long enough. Just live long enough. You'll find out that when God designed the church, and when a person obeys the gospel, you don't have any choice whether God added you to the church. God added you to the church. Now, what you're to learn is these people that God added you to, they are your brothers and they are your sisters. And for those that are older, Timothy, they may very well be your father and your mother. Well, we know who Timothy's biological mother was, right? Eunice. We know his grandmother, Lois. That's in 2 Timothy. But here's what Paul is saying. Timothy, when you get up to preach, okay, and I know what the word rebuke means. It carries with the idea of to be very blunt about the fact that this is sin and this is what needs to be done with reference to sin. He said, approach it from the standpoint of the older men that you're talking to your own dad. They're like fathers to you. And if it has to do with the older women, approach it like you would talk to your own mother, Eunice, because look at them as your mothers. Now, I know You know, in the church, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of the age bracket. You know, here's Brandon over here, a lot younger than I am, but Brandon's my brother because he's a member of the church. He's obeyed the gospel. Now, he may look at me as his grandfather, for all I know, as far as age difference is concerned. But the fact of the matter is, in Christ, while there's differences in ages, the Bible talks we're brothers and sisters in the church. Well, how does that concept play out in our fulfilling our purpose before God? When God designed the church, he intended, listen, God's design for the church is that the church be as close to a taste of heaven on earth as you possibly could make it. Now, let's just talk about fleshly brothers. Could there be war between fleshly brothers? How about the first two brothers mentioned in the Bible? Cain and Abel. Did they treat one another like brethren? Well, I think Abel did. How did Cain treat his brother? He killed him. How about Joseph with his other brothers? How did that operate? By the way, were they brothers? Were they brethren, we would say? Yes. How'd that work out? Well, it didn't work out real well at the beginning. Later on, through the providence of God, it worked out a lot better. Well, what happens when all of a sudden you've got people at odds with one another and we're supposed to act like brethren? Now, Timothy, you're going to be preaching. Look at the older men in your audience. They're like your dad. Look at the older women in that audience. They're like your mother. Look at those your age or younger than you that are males. Those are your brothers. I don't know if Timothy had any siblings whatsoever, brothers or sister. Bible doesn't say. But the fact is, Timothy, these are your family. And the women, while Timothy is male, and obviously there would be women who are members of the church about his age or younger, he says, they're your sisters. How would you treat your own sister? With all purity, right? Well, I took my concordance in my study this week, and I looked up the word brethren. I can't tell you how many verses there are in Old and New Testament on that concept. It would fill a month's worth of sermons. So what I'm giving to you in this lesson today is just a small, small sampling of what I learned in this study. There is a picture in the Bible with God Almighty, the Creator, Genesis 1 verse 1, that the Bible calls God the Father. Even in the Old Testament, he calls him Father. I will be to him a son, he will be to me a son, and I will be to him a father. That was a promise that was made in 2 Samuel chapter 7 about David's line. Okay? And so the picture is the father expects his children, when he makes children, the father expects his children to reflect characteristics of a family. Do you know every one of our biological families has a personality? Your family has a personality. Some families are real loud. You know, like what's that movie, The Big Fat Greek Wedding? I don't know if you've never seen that movie, but by the way, it's not one of these reserved, you know, real calm, mild-mannered, you know, Thai weddings over here where everybody doesn't even open their mouth in a restaurant. You know, loud, boisterous. And then you've got a family personality over here. It's like, what's going on with them? You know, they're too loud. You know, they're obnoxious. I don't want to be around them. Look at the personalities in this room. You think there's not personalities in this room? I mean, if you've been here any length of time, if you're visiting, you may not know what I'm talking about. But for those of you that have been a part of this congregation, are there personalities that you can sort of draw to and personalities that says, you know, I don't know that I would really fit with that? Well, God added us all to the church. What are we supposed to do with that? We're supposed to act like what our Father wants us to act like. Okay? Like Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about, you have heard that hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. By the way, the law of Moses never taught that. The law of Moses actually taught that you were to do good unto your enemies, not hate them. That's the perverted side of the scribes and the Pharisees' law. But Jesus then shows the real meaning of the law. But I say unto you, love your enemies. That's what the law of Moses actually taught. Is that not love thy neighbor as thyself? Well, who's my neighbor? Even my enemy could be my neighbor. So the point is what? I am to do what the Father in heaven does. By the way, does the Father in heaven take care of his enemies? If you're a sinner, you're an enemy of God. That's what Romans 5 says. Did God the Father love his enemies? Then what are God's children supposed to do? Like father, like child. And so the last passage in Matthew 5, therefore be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That doesn't mean sinless, though we know God is sinless. The word perfect there means that you don't show partiality in agape love. It means whole or complete, perfect. For example, he uses the illustration of God sending the rain on the earth. Does God send the rain only on the just? Is God partial in where he puts rain on the earth? No. Where does he send the rain? He gives the rain to the just and to the unjust. So God's not partial when it comes to rain. Matter of fact, God's not partial in a lot of things. He's trying to get the unjust to understand, I'm the one that gave you everything, and therefore give your allegiance to the one who's blessed you so much. And so the love of God is even extended to the unjust. And that's what God taught in the Old Testament. In other words, here's a person who's thirsty, he's your enemy. Give him a cup of cold water, you will heap coals of fire on his head. That's a quotation in the Old Testament. Do you know that's quoted in Romans 12? To refer to biblical love, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy, abhor what which is evil, cleave to that which is evil. Overcome evil with what? Good, verse 21. Be ye holy as I am holy, as is written in the Old Testament in Leviticus. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which is holy, he has called you as holy, so be ye holy. So as the Father's attributes are, so are to be the children. Well, hey, it's tough to love your enemies, isn't it? Let me just sort of, as my daddy used to say, drive a peg down here and make a little observation. And I think we just need to be reminded of it. I don't think I'm going to tell you anything you don't already know, but it doesn't hurt to be reminded. I know we've got some people out here in the world that hate America. Would you agree to that? I would even go as far as to say they hate Christianity all the way around. And therefore, just because you're a Christian, and especially even if you're an American that's a Christian, automatically, in their mind, according to the philosophy they've been taught, you need to be gotten rid of. By the way, Adolf Hitler taught the German people that there was a certain mentality you need to have with reference to the Jews, all Jews, but particularly those in your area that you had, and you need to get rid of them. And he went about to systematically get rid of them. Well, there is a religious philosophy out here in the world, I call it politics in religious garment, that they want to cut your head off. And if they had the opportunity, they wouldn't have any problem with it. We all know what, you know, 9/11 means, right? That was an ideology brought about by a philosophy to do something of detriment to innocent people in this country. Do you know the Bible says that hands that shed innocent blood is one of the seven things God hates? That's in Proverbs chapter 6. Well, what of a person who doesn't think anything about shedding innocent blood? What have these people done to you? They've done nothing. They just happen to be my enemies because they're not of my ideology. Did you know that the life and the teaching of Jesus Christ is the only way to have peace on this planet? And yet there are religions out here that teach a religion of hate. That's not God. That's of the opposite side. That's the devil. And yet, do people think a religion of hate is actually righteous living? How blind and how deceived can a person be? That kind of blind. So when we're looking at attributes, now we look at this concept of brethren. Do you know the word brethren in the Bible is actually used as an argument on how to act? That's quite an interesting. There are two verses in the Bible, one Old Testament, one New Testament, when the use of the word brethren says, now you are doing something or something is going on here that ought not be. Why? Because we are brethren. just because we are brethren. This ought not take place. Genesis 13, 8, there was a strife between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham. And Abraham approaches Lot and says what? Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between thy herdsmen and I. For why? What's his argument? Because we are brethren. See, the very idea of being brethren automatically rules out what? What does it automatically rule out? It automatically rules out we're not going to fuss and fight in this church. We're not going to even fuss and fight in our brotherhood. You know, Brother Ken and Sister Billy Sue Butterworth were down at Pensacola at Milestone Church of Christ when I was down there. He's been down there before. I guess she's been with down there too. You know, I met some brethren across all parts of the Southeast. I mean, as a matter of fact, I spent a great deal of time with one particular brother that I knew of his mother and dad, and now I know him. His name's Tom House. Tom House. Tom preaches at Fulton, Mississippi. Never met Tom before in my life. And he and I were laughing so much we were crying. I hit it off with Tom House like that, like he was my own brother that I had never met before in my life. We were cutting up and carrying on all kind of stuff. By the way, let me tell you something about Tom House. Fred House, Tom's dad, and I can't remember Tom's mom's name, they were murdered by their next door neighbor. You remember the event of the man whose car was actually stopped over in Russellville many years ago because there was a double homicide in Fulton, Mississippi. A Church of Christ preacher and his wife were murdered by a guy, and he stole the woman's car, and it was caught in Russellville. That's Tom House's mother and daddy that were murdered. I was talking to Tom about this guy who's now incarcerated in prison about, you know, the whole event. I said, how are your children taking this? By the way, the guy's still alive. They didn't kill him for double murder. And actually, Tom told me that they have actually, in the state of Mississippi, have actually put him in a step-down facility, not in maximum security anymore. He's in minimum security. And he says, I don't know what's going on in our judicial system to allow a double murder, convicted of double murder, to be stepped down in the prison. Says, I investigated with the sheriff of our county to try to get them to see what is going on here. Are y'all going to let this guy out? He says, my daughter's not handling it well. And then here's what Tom said. This guy who killed his mother and daddy wrote him a letter and said, I want you to send me some Bible correspondence courses so that I can study them in prison. Now, Tom House is the preacher for the Fulton Church of Christ in Fulton, Mississippi. The murderer of his mother and daddy in prison said, can you send me from your congregation Bible correspondence courses so that I can take them? Now, you get in Tom House's shoes. Does Tom House know the Bible? Does he know, love thy neighbor as thyself? Does he know, thou shalt love thine enemies? Does he know that? Oh yeah, he's preached that. What would you do? What would you do? Tom says, I am obligated to send him those Bible correspondence courses. But that man is alive, and my parents have been brutally murdered by that man. He says, I don't really know what to fully think about all of this. I don't know if he's conning me. I don't know if he's lying and he's trying to get into good graces or whatever. He said, you know, you can't bring my mother and daddy back. They don't want to be back. But the fact of the matter is, this is where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? What if this guy takes the Bible correspondence courses and obeys the gospel? When he obeys the gospel, what's the Lord going to do with this guy? According to your teaching in the Bible, what's the Lord going to do with this guy? Go add him to the church, right? Is this man going to become Tom House's brother in the faith if he obeys the gospel? Absolutely. All right, now we be brethren. You get the picture, right? We be brethren. This is the man convicted, tried and convicted of double murder of Fred and Sister House, Tom's mom and dad. And there's a possibility this guy could become a Christian? That's right. Wrap that around your mind for a minute. That may not be your life. That's Tom House's life right now. By the way, he's hoping the guy actually does get something straight in his head. But think about that a minute. Let there be no strife between me and you. That's not what we're about. Why? Because we're brethren. In the 7th chapter of Acts in verse 26, you remember when Moses was 40 years old and he killed that Egyptian because they were abusing the Hebrew? And then the next day after Moses had buried him in that Egyptian in the sand, there was a strife between two Hebrews and Moses intervenes. He steps in. Stephen preaches this in Acts 7 now. Stephen says, do you remember Moses? It says, why do you wrong seeing you are brethren? He uses the fact, well, you're brethren. You're not Egyptian to Hebrew. You're brethren. By the way, the Bible says, he that did the wrong. Y'all ever heard guilty dog always barks first? He that did the wrong said, who made you a judge? Will you not slay me as you slayed that Egyptian yesterday? And then Moses think, word's gotten out, I got to get out of town. And that's when he fled. But Moses' argument to try to solve this strife between these two Hebrews was what? You're brethren. Brethren don't treat brethren that way. Y'all ever seen brethren treat brethren in a bad way? You think that don't take place? You haven't been in the church long. You ain't been a preacher's kid. Or an elder's kid in that case, because dad was an elder at Hobbs Street for a while. Let me tell you something. We got a lot to learn, don't we? We got a long way to go here. Oh, I may have it down as a man, you know, the first lesson of this month. And I may have it down as a husband, even as a parent in a way. But let me tell you something. I'm just as human as all the rest of you. And all the rest of our brotherhood. And if we don't learn how to treat brethren like we ought to treat brethren, what do you think the world that's not our brethren think about us? Have you ever had anybody in the community at East Limestone or Athens, Alabama, or anywhere in the world say to you, why should I be a member of the Church of Christ? You folks don't even get along with your own people. Am I the only one who's ever been told that? I don't think so. As a matter of fact, I've had one person here of this congregation tell me a friend of theirs actually told them that. The last thing I would do is be a member of the Church of Christ. You folks fuss and fight more than anybody in Limestone County. Now, shake or nod. That may be an overstatement in some cases, but is there friction among Churches of Christ here in Limestone County? Across the brotherhood wide? And the world looks at that and says, what? By this you shall, all men shall know you are my disciples if you have love one toward the other. All right, so let's get down to these family traits. We be brethren. What automatically does that mean? According to 1 Peter 1:22, seeing then you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that, look, here's the command. You've already obeyed the gospel. The Lord has added you to the church. Now here's your job. See that you love one another. How? All right, because you said I got to do it. If you think that's what that verse means, you got a long way to go. See that you love one another with a pure heart. Let's just stop right there because that's not all the verse. What in the world does a pure heart mean? Well, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read that whole section on love. And if you just read verse 7, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And the first part of verse 8, love never fails. That's the love he's talking about. Love one another with a pure heart. In other words, I will believe the best in you until proven otherwise. That's what believes all things means. I had a person one time jump me about a preacher who I sort of sided with. He said, "Do you know this preacher over here? He's gone liberal." I said, I don't know about that. What makes you think that? This and this and this and this and this. And I'm like, "Well, I've not heard that. As a matter of fact, I probably will investigate something along that line, but right now, I don't take the same position on this person as you're taking." Brother William Woodson made a statement about the churches in Nashville, Tennessee. When things were really blowing up with Woodmont Hills and so forth, Ashford Road became Woodmont Hills and the rest is history. Brother Woodson said of the churches in Nashville, he said, "Those brethren up there in Nashville," he said, "they're real slow to catch on." In other words, here are things you're saying. This is what this is teaching. It's recorded. It's in print. Look, this is not the person you think it is. He says they want to believe that that's not really true until all of a sudden it gets to the point to where there's no denying it's true. He says, but let me tell you something about the churches in Nashville. The ones that are really going to stick with the Bible, he says, they'll cut you off in a heartbeat financially if they find out that is the case. He said, but they are real slow in the process to pass judgment on people. Now think about that a minute. Across our brotherhood. Oh wait, I don't know our brotherhood as a whole. I know parts of it, but not all of it. Let's think about that a minute. Folks, we be brethren. Let there be no strife here. We're brethren. Why do you wrong your brother? He's your brother. Why do you do that? Bible teaches, as brethren, we love one another with a pure heart. And then the word is fervently. What in the world does fervently mean? The Greek word means to turn up the heat. It carries with the idea to, like a cooking term, like you take this pan of water and you turn up the heat because you want it to really get hot. You want it to boil. You ever seen a young boy who all of a sudden is, this girl's caught his eye? And the next thing you know, he catches himself constantly looking toward her direction when she's in the same room. The next thing you know, his buddy says, "I keep seeing you watch that girl over there. Why don't you just go ask her out?" No, I don't think I'll do that. "Yeah, you know you want to. Go ask her out." Next thing you know, he goes over there and he said, "Yeah, he's got a, you know, cotton in his mouth. He's so dry mouthed he can't even get it out." He said, Would you be willing? I'm pretty sure you don't want to, but would you like to?" "Oh yeah, I'd like to go with you. Where you want to go?" And so I was like, "Really? Really?" And the next thing, they start seeing one another over time. Next thing you know, they start losing track of time, don't they? Remember when Daniel was dating Laura? By the way, the Davises just lived right down, you know, Capshaw Road down here. Okay. Daniel lived right over there at the church building, the house next to the church building all those years, and Laura lived half a mile straight as a crow flies right across the way. And Daniel and Laura didn't meet till Athens Bible School. And all of a sudden they start dating at Athens Bible School. And next thing, Daniel's staying more at the Davises than he's staying at our own house. One night we go to bed, the next thing you know, Pam wakes up, she says, "Is Daniel home?" I said, "Don't look like it. Call him." So I call him on the phone. "It's midnight, guys. Hey, Daniel, you know what time it is?" He says, "Oh, we're over here watching a movie." I said, "You up?" I said, "Yeah. You know, Max and Lori," he says, "the whole family's up. Where am I?" I said, "Son, do you know tonight is Saturday and tomorrow is Sunday? As a matter of fact, good morning, it's already Sunday." "Oh, okay, I lost track of time." And next thing you know, all he wants to talk about is Laura Davis. Laura Davis, like, who is this girl? Bring her to our house. You stay at their house enough. Bring her to our house. Let us figure out who this person is. What's happened here? There was a time when Daniel couldn't give a flip for a girl. He's into sports. Sports is what he was fervent about. And all of a sudden, a little short girl, you know, Athens Bible School, you know, mild-mannered and so forth, all of a sudden, his world got turned upside down. By the way, he spent a lot of money on that woman. Do y'all know that? He sacrificed a lot of things for that woman. Of course, he married her, right? You ever seen someone fervently in love with somebody? I've seen it. I hope I've got it. But that's how I'm to treat you. You know what the word, you know the difference between the word agape and the word phileo? There's two Greek words for love in the Bible. Matter of fact, there's more than two, but there's two major words in the Bible for love. Agape. Agape is what I'm to do to my enemies. The Bible doesn't teach I'm to phileo my enemies. It says I'm to agape my enemies. That means I will seek the best in my enemy, whether he loves me or not, or whether he's my friend or not. But phileo is a different word. It means I'm to be your friend. The noun form of phileo literally means a friend, philos, phile. Philos is male, phile is friend. If you young guys are dating a girl and you were Greek and you spoke Greek, you say, I want to introduce you to my girlfriend. You would say, I want to introduce you to my phile. By the way, not philly, like a horse, phile. What? This is just not your friend. This is your female friend. We call it girlfriend. By the way, once you go from friend to girlfriend, what is that supposed to say? We're not dating. This is just my friend. What's that supposed to mean? We're not that close. Oh, we're just acquaintances. But if you call this person over here as guys, this is my girlfriend. That singles her out amongst all other females, right? I got a lot of girlfriends, but this is my girlfriend. You understand that, right? God says in the church, every brother and sister in Christ is to become your friend. I want to say something to parents. You can do the best job in the world training your child to walk the straight and narrow way. But I'm going to tell you, a segment of people are going to have as much, maybe even more so, influence than you've got over your own child. It's their peers. Because the time's going to come when they're going to gradually move away from you and they're going to move toward their peers. If you don't think I know what I'm talking about, you just wait when your day comes. And you have to be very, very, very careful as to who you allow. And I'm saying who you allow. Because by the way, sometimes we let our children choose their own friends, but you better make sure this is one of those battles you better be fighting. Like there's some wars you don't need to be fighting, but there's some you better be fighting. Because your children's peers have everything to do with how their attitudes and their actions are going to be formulated. Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt. Corrupt who? Corrupt good manners. You can do the best job you can as a parent. You better be extremely careful who they latch on to as their peers. And the best peers to have are kids that have the same values as you've got. And where are you going to find that? You're going to find that out here in the world? No. What are you going to find in the world? You're going to find the opposite. Where are you going to find that? The very idea that Jonathan and David, like we're studying on Sunday morning, that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. What is it? They had the same value system. They thought alike. We might say, when Jonathan first met David, they hit it off. It is like they'd known one another forever. Why? Because they'd known the same God. And because they knew the same God, they had the same kindred spirit. That's the way it is to be in the church. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, I cited it up there, the Bible actually says, love as brethren. Yeah, ask Joseph that. Lord, you weren't born into a family like what I was born into. These guys sold me into slavery. Yeah, they're biologically your brethren. They didn't treat you as brethren. Love as brethren. 1 John 3:14 says, by this we know that we have passed from death into life. How do we know that? Well, I've obeyed the gospel. I've transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Colossians 1:13. No. What does 1 John 3:14 says? Here is the acid test. You finally have made the transition out of darkness into light. That you have left death and you've gone to life. We love the brethren. We love one another. Let me ask you a question. Is it easy for you to love God? Bible commands it, right? Love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. By the way, you love God not because you're commanded to. You love him because he first loved you, 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. While he did command us, we love him because he loved us. Let me tell you the hardest command of the two greatest commands to ever obey. It's not love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know what the hardest command is? To love your neighbor as yourself. Because God's never done anything wrong to you. But how about your neighbor? How about the human side out here? They always going to do you right? No. Always going to think the right thing about you? No. Then what are you going to do? You're going to love your neighbor as yourself regardless. Because that's what agape love is. And that's how brethren love. Loyalty. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul condemns certain brethren in Corinth because they're doing what? Got this minor offense over here, and brother is taking brother to court. And the argument that is made in 1 Corinthians 6 is, wrong you not one another, your brethren. You take person to law and brethren to law, and that before unbelievers. In other words, brethren should never even think about going down that road. Brethren, don't treat brethren that way, and this is exactly what you're doing. In Proverbs 6 and verse 19, what is the seventh thing in the listing God says he hates? I know a proud look, you know, hands that shed, swift to shed innocent blood. What is the seventh thing that God hates in that listing? He that sows discord among who? Brethren. Discord among brethren. I was talking with a preacher friend of mine recently, and the elders of this congregation, as lack of a better term, let him go. Y'all know what I mean by let him go? You're not the local preacher here anymore. And of course, he asked for an explanation, and they wouldn't give it to him. How would you feel if wherever you work, you got fired the next in the morning, and you asked why, and they wouldn't tell you why? You're out. Well, it's not worshiping at this congregation where he used to be the local preacher, has his own home, still living in that area. Actually, he's found another place. But can that cause you to really struggle in the concept of what I'm preaching today? Look, it wasn't the world. You know, it wasn't Donald Trump on The Apprentice. You're fired. It wasn't Donald Trump that fired this guy. It was men that he worked under in an eldership that they were the best of relationship. They were the best of friends. And all of a sudden, they call him into an elders meeting and tell him, we're making a change. Why? We're making a change. Let me tell you something, folks. That happens a lot in our brotherhood, whether you know it or not. It happens a lot. It's a downright shame. Brethren, don't treat brethren that way. Not if you act like brethren. Loyalty. I'm at least going to give you an explanation as to why. No, I don't owe you anything. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Read that in a book somewhere. Oh, that's on this wall here. Psalm 133, verse 1. There's a loyalty that you and I are going to have to one another. If you move off and go somewhere to another congregation, by the way, we're still going to be brethren. And we're still going to treat one another as brethren. By the way, you have the choice to go anywhere you want to go. By the way, how many congregations are in our local area? Folks, it's nothing for our brotherhood when you got in the South a congregation almost in every corner for people to get their nose bent out of shape and all of a sudden go to another congregation. Guess what? They just going to carry their little sad baggage with them to the new congregation where they're going. They haven't solved anything. You don't run from problems. You face them. And if you're mature, that's how brethren are to act. It's generally immaturity that creates those kinds of problems. Read the book of 1 Corinthians. That was their issue. They were immature. Live like the Lord. In Romans 8, verse 29, and in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, it talks about that Jesus is going to bring many sons unto glory, wherefore he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Call them brethren. The question came up according to Mark 3, 31 to 35. Jesus is out here teaching, and his mother, Mary, and his brothers and sisters, he had biological brothers and sisters, half brother and sisters, because Joseph and Mary had more children than just Jesus. And they want to come see Jesus. According to Matthew and Luke's account, it indicates that they thought Jesus was beside himself, the King James says. Literally, they thought, you're making a mistake here by claiming some of the things you're claiming. He wasn't making any mistakes. He knew who he was. I must be about my father's business. He said that at 12 years old. So the audience that he was talking to said, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside. They want to see you. And here's what Jesus said. Who is my mother and brother and sister? Who are they? That's an idiot question. They're standing right out here. You know your mother, your brother. No, who really is my mother and brother and sister? He says, and he looked around the audience, as it were. He said, whosoever does the will of God, the same is my mother and my brethren and my sisters. Phyllis and I are fortunate in our biological family that both of our parents were members of the Lord's church, faithful in the Lord to the day they died. And that she and I are both Christians. I know some of you don't have what we have. Some of you could not talk the Bible sitting down at a kitchen table with your relatives because to a large degree that is the button you cannot touch and maintain peace and severity in your home. That's sad. That really is sad. And yet, the fact of the matter is, the Christian home is absolutely with a church that loves one another and wants to do what the Lord says is a taste of heaven on earth. Literally, it is a taste of heaven on earth. The most blessed thing is to have unity in your physical family and in your church family. That is without a doubt the closest thing to what you'll ever have is heaven without getting to heaven yet. But the opposite of that is true, isn't it? There's nothing like torment on earth if your family is at war. And if your church family is at war, then everybody is on odds. I remember, I'm going to close the lesson with this. I remember a congregation not far from here was going through lots of problems. And I remember a brother, a friend of mine down in Decatur, it's in Decatur, and he was talking to me about it, just venting, just, you know, I was just listening. He says, you don't know from Sunday to Wednesday, from Wednesday to Sunday, every service when you walk in that foyer, you don't know what you're walking into from week to week. He says, it is without a doubt the most psychologically unnerving situation I've ever lived in. There was actually a man who drew his fist up and was going to hit this guy in the head. He was so angry with him. In the church foyer now. I've never had any of you try to do me that way. I don't know what I'd think about that. I'd like, huh? Are you kidding me? But listen, Satan already has the world. Do you know what Satan wants? Satan wants your home. And Satan wants your church home. And he'll try at anything to get it. Now, resist the devil. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. That's in James chapter 4. Folks, fulfill our purpose. If you're a member of the Lord's church, we are brethren. We are brethren more than just to the Bethel Church of Christ. We are brethren to the whole brotherhood worldwide. When the Kymigs and, you know, the Blasts go over to, with Steve and Candy over to Ghana in a very few months, they're going to come back with Steve and Candy. When they go over there, they're going to see the brethren. By the way, ain't going to be their skin color anywhere close to it. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of things about them they're going to notice is far different. But let me tell you something. Those are New Testament Christians they're going to be seeing, and those are your brethren. You're going to love them. You're going to become friends to them. These people that obey this gospel according to Bible correspondence courses, those are your brethren, and you're going to treat them like brethren. And if they have physical needs and you've got the wherewithal to help them, we're going to do all we can to help them. That's what brethren do. You do that to your physical family, you do that to your church family. Because that's the love of God. How dwells the love of God in you if you see your brother have need and say what? Depart in peace, be you warmed and filled. You don't give him anything. What does it profit? What kind of faith is that? It's a worthless faith, a dead faith. So if you're here today and you're not a New Testament Christian, let me tell you something. When you obey the gospel, the Lord adds you to a family. Your physical family may be absolutely rotten, but let me tell you something. You have a Father in heaven that loves you better than any love you'll ever know. You got an elder brother that died for you. And you got a church family. Oh, we're not perfect. We're far from it. But you got a church family who's going to try to stand with you through thick and thin. More times through the thin, I've seen that happen, right? So, oh, I want to be saved. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to be free of the guilt. I want to have the hope of heaven. But I don't want to associate with you people. Well, you got some growing to do. Because we all have to learn to love one another. And sometimes we have to labor in love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. In other words, the word labor there means fatigue. Wear you out trying to do that thing called agape love. But that's not an option. That's a commandment from heaven. If you're subject to heaven's invitation to be baptized into Christ, we're here to assist you. You need to come back to your first love, the love of God, and let the brethren here that would love on you soothe your soul and help you to reconnect all back to this great family of God. If you're here today and you're subject, won't you come as fluidly just as we stand, as we sing.